Thank you very much for that. That's a beautiful song. And that's going to tie in with both the Sabbath greeting I gave you this Sabbath as well as the sermon that I'm going to do today. Last week, I talked about character and godly character and the importance of godly character, why we need it, and that God's given us assurances that we will complete our race to the crown, but there's a part that we need to do. You know, the feast season is getting close. It's not that far away. And sometimes prior to the holy day seasons, we see that it seems like Satan tries to kind of stir things up. Now, honestly, I know he's doing that, but I know I've got a far more powerful God than he is. So I know life is going to have its turmoils during this time. We've got so many things that we typically are doing. We've got now a whole new shampoo list that we've got to worry about to pack with all the rest of the stuff that we've got to worry about right before the feast. But God's there to help us. And what I'd like is for as we go through this sermon today is to remember during our difficult times that we never do leave God's hands. We never do leave God's hands. So if you're taking notes today, if you've got a computer in your hand or a tablet or a cell phone, for just a moment, put it down. Put it down. Okay, Xavier, put it down. Take a look at your hands. Take a look at your hands. If you're a young child, your hands are very fresh and new. There aren't many wrinkles on them, but boy, are they creative. You know, they can draw that picture that stands up there, sits up there on that refrigerator, you know, as this wonderful, beautiful drawing. So much potential in those hands, and what a tremendous future. If you're a young teen, or an older teen, or a young adult, you look at your hands, and yeah, they've begun to have calluses and some marks on them, some wrinkles maybe, but boy, they are strong. They're strong, and they can do just about anything you ask them to do. You know, you're out there on the basketball court, and you shoot that basket, and it's nothing but net. You know, the hand-eye coordination. You're playing volleyball, and you serve, or you spike, and your hands, they're so powerful. And then we move on. If you look at your hands, those of you who are in that really section of your life where you've got a family maybe, and it's you're productive work-wise. These hands are what are bringing in and feeding your children and your family, the food. They're the ones that are creative in our work. They're the ones that fix things around the house. They're the ones that lift that little child up into your arms when they're born, your son or your daughter. And then as you get older and you look at your hands, they're wrinkled, and they may even tremble some. But if you look at your hands, you see a lifetime in them. You see the history of your life, the good, the bad, the wonderful events, the successes, and the failures. You see that, and they're not as strong as they used to be. You have problems opening up jars or whatever. But our hands tell us so much about our lives. And hands can be a source of great comfort. They can comfort people in difficulty and in need. But they can also, in anger, give great hurt. So hands have so much meaning. They can be so tender and caring, or they can be hurtful. The title of my sermon today comes from that song we just heard, I Never Leave Your Hands. And it's something for us to remember as we go through the trials of life, especially as we see We see the end coming closer and closer, and we see the difficulties in this world. And we read about prophecy, and we see what prophecy tells us. We need to be reminded throughout all that, that we never leave God's hands. That God's hands are there through the trials. They're there through what we see in the end time. They are there through our life as we become spirit beings, as Christ returns. There was a song that was written and sung quite a few years ago, but many of you may remember it. It was a song done by Holly Dunn. It was called Daddy's Hands. I don't know if you know that that was actually a gift to her father. It was a Father's Day gift. That's what it was written for. And in it, she recounts the memories that were shown in her daddy's hands. And I'll read just a verse and then the chorus of it. One of the verses goes this way. I remember daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and pulled or patted my back when I'd done something right. There are things that I'd forgotten that I loved about the man, but I always remember the love in daddy's hands. And then the chorus says, daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in daddy's hands. You know, we can look at that in many ways. That's the way our Father in heaven is. He allows us to go through various things, but there's always, it's always out of the motivation of love. That's the motivation that God comes from. We all have dads. Thankfully, most of us grew up with hopefully a father and a mother in our home. And this song about daddy's hands, you know, mothers are included in that too, because mothers go through and do all these things too. Every single thing. Mother's hands are often much more caring and loving and just have a little bit softer of a touch to them. Fathers, we tend to be more the hands of steel, but hopefully we've learned to be the merciful hands and the soft hands too. We had mothers and fathers that helped us as we were growing up. They gave us a hand up. They helped us. They encouraged us with their hands. We often, many of us, had brothers and sisters who also came beside us and helped us during times of need. And when you look at that, that's what God the Father and Jesus Christ are. God the Father is our Father who helps us in times of need, who reaches down that hand to help us, to protect us, to guide us, to encourage us. And Jesus Christ is our brother who does the same, who helps us and guides us. But we all as a church should be helping each other too, with our hands, seeing where we can help, give encouragement, give care, and give love to each other. Proper touch is really important to each other. The Bible has so much to say about how God watches over us. It's interesting to actually read into the Bible about various parts of God and how he relates to us figuratively. Strong arms, the hand, the ear, his eyes, various things like that. When we think about his hands, even if we think just to our songbook, we've got several songs in our songbook where we sing about God's hands. Song number 55 comes from Psalm 98, and it's, oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done, his right hand and his holy arm, the victory he has won. We sing about God's hand and the strength of it. So now that I've got that song in your mind, hopefully, let's go ahead and take a look at some of the things where the Bible talks about God's hands. And as I said, as we're going through these, let's think about prior to the fall feasts, how we can use the imagery as we see how God helps us, how we can use that in our lives to draw closer to God, and how we can make sure we're asking God to use his hands with us. So let's go ahead and take a look first at Psalm 119, verse 71. God's hands created all things. God's hands created all things. This mighty hand of God. We know from Genesis 1 and 2 that God created or recreated this earth and all that's in it. And he called it good. And then, if you remember, he took the dust of the earth and he fashioned Adam. And then he took a rib and he fashioned Eve. He fashioned them with his hands. And he's still doing that to this day. Psalm 119, verse 71 says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins and gold, of gold and silver." Verse 73: "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." You know, this is symbolically saying that God's hands formed and fashioned the writer of this psalm. But you know, God continues to do that to us. God is spiritually forming and fashioning us with his hands as he works with us. "Your hands have made me spiritually who I am and have fashioned me." There are a few other scriptures which I'll read to you that talk about this also. Isaiah 48, 12 through 13 says this: "Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." Now this is partially probably figuratively, but that is what God is. God's got the capability to create this incredible universe that we have. And he's done it with his own hands. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for you. Acts 7:49 and 50 says this: "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all things?" That comes from Stephen's address as he was in the process of giving his life up for God. He quotes Isaiah 66. God's hand made everything. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." So God's hands are creative. They're builders. We could go on and on, but that's all we'll talk about this. Another thing God's hands do is God's hands unify. God's hands unify. We go to 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. In 2 Chronicles 30, in that chapter, Hezekiah sends out a letter to Israel and Judah, inviting them to come to the spring holy days, to Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, to observe that. They hadn't observed it in a while. They had fallen away for years. And Hezekiah is saying, "Hey, come on, let's worship the true God. Come here." And Hezekiah sent out runners to Israel and to Judah, to towns, to say, "Hey, come on to Jerusalem. Come on to Jerusalem." But what happened? Many of those cities laughed at them. Pushed them out of the city. Didn't want to hear what they had to say. But there were some that accepted this invitation and went. agreed to come. Let's go ahead and enter this in 2 Chronicles 30, beginning in verse 12. Because we see here, we hear about the unifying hand of God. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 30 says, "Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." It says God's hand gave them singleness of mind. There was unity there. God gave an environment of unity. And how many of these people were there? Just a few. Verse 13, let's read. It says, how many people? How many came? A very great assembly. So God's hand of unity brought together a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away, and we see part of the unity of it. They were even united in spirit. Took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Verse 15, then they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. God brought them together. God's hand unified them with a singleness of heart. We know the scripture, Psalms 133, verse 1, where it says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God desires. And God, his hand is the hand of unity. Our hands should be hands of unity as we greet each other with a handshake or with a hug. They should be hands of unity, of fellowship, of care, of love. God's hand unifies and it creates goodness and pleasantness, like Psalms 133 says. And we know about what happened in Acts 2. Acts 2, where we know after or at Pentecost that they were all together in one accord and that they shared things. They were united. That's what God's hands do. If we accept the direction of God's hands, they unify us. Not only do God's hands unify, but God's hands provide. Not only do God's hands unify, but God's hands provide. Let's go to Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1. We see where Nehemiah is serving as a cupbringer to the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And Jews come back from Jerusalem and they tell Nehemiah about the city. Its walls are in disrepair. It's defenseless against its enemies. And Nehemiah wants to do something. So what does he do? He fervently prays to God for help. Nehemiah 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah is going to go to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and ask him for permission to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls and rebuild Jerusalem. And he knows this isn't an easy task, so he's asking fervently for the hand of God to provide. So he goes before the king, and the king agrees, lets him go back home, and he goes even over and above that. Nehemiah 2, beginning in verse 7, Nehemiah 2, beginning in verse 7, it says this, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted, the king provided them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. God's hand provides. God's hand touches people. God's hand helps. God's hand provided timbers and safety for Nehemiah as he came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. He asked for it. That's something that we need to do, is ask God for these things that his hands can provide. It's to ask God to help. Psalms 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God's hand provides. Psalms 10 verse 12 says, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand. O God, do not forget the helpless." So we can see the writer of the psalm is asking God to lift up his hand. This is something we can do in all aspects of these ways that God's hands are used. We can ask God for unity. We can ask God to lift up his hand of protection, of guidance. We can ask God for all those things. In Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What more, what greater thing can God provide to us than the riches that are found within Jesus Christ? The spiritual rituals that God's hand can help us with. Not only do God's hands provide, but God's hands empower. God's hands empower. Nehemiah gets permission to go back to Jerusalem to fix the walls, and he gets the timber, and he gets protection. But Nehemiah can't do it all by himself. He can't do it all by himself. So in Nehemiah 2, verse 17 and 18, we see what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah says, "Then I said to them," the people that were around, "you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me, so that he said, 'Let us rise and build.' Then they set their hands to do this good work." God's hands empower. They empower us to be able to do the work of God. They empower us and help us to be able to do the right thing. Through the Holy Spirit, God empowers us through his hand. We need to ask God to help us, to empower us. God wants us to be part of that, though. Even if you look at what Nehemiah asked and what that scripture we just read says, God didn't just miraculously repair the walls. Nehemiah got help. Other hands helped in the whole process to rebuild Jerusalem. If we go back to Exodus 17, we see where we need to use our hands in some ways is almost an extension of God's hands to help each other, to be of help and empower each other. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, we see that God wants us to be in part of that empowerment, that we need to help each other with our own hands from time to time. In this passage, Israel is fighting against Amalek. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hands.'" Verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Verse 11, "And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So even there, the hand is a symbol of power and of beseeching of God. Verse 12, "But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it." And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. Verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. We see an example here of people helping, raising the hands of others and helping others. We are part of the empowerment, just as we are part of and extensions of all the other things that God's hands can do. God wants us to do our part as Christians. Not only are God's hands empowering, but God's hands protect. God's hands protect. You know, this is a little story I'll tell you about. It's a little corny in some ways, but it kind of brings across the point. We all are worried about something. We all worry about things. It says, one summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking in her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? Smiling, the mother gave him a warm and reassuring hug and tucked him in and says, I can't, dear. I have to sleep with Daddy. There was a pause. She turned her back, started walking out of the room, and she heard this little mumble in the background, that big sissy. We all have things that we are afraid of. We all are worried about various things. But God can protect us. God protects us and takes care of us. His hands protect us. Isaiah 51, verse 16. I'll actually read it from the Contemporary English Version. Isaiah 51, 16 says this. This is God speaking. I have told you what to say, and I will keep you safe in the palm of my hand. He will keep us safe in the palm of my hand. God has a protecting hand. He'll keep us safe when we're facing enemies and going through trials. Psalm 12, verse 7, I'll read it again in the Contemporary English Version. David says this, you will protect us and always keep us safe. God will always protect us, keep us safe. He's able to keep us safe. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go through trouble. That doesn't mean we will have difficulties, that we will have things bad happen to us. We may have accidents. God often protects in an incredible way. But sometimes God allows things to happen to us. And the older I've gotten, the longer I've been in God's way, the more I've understood faith to be partially or even a lot, not whether I get healed of something, but whether I accept what God gives to me. The faith really resides in, am I willing to and have faith that whatever God, when I plead with God, when God answers me, that I accept that in faith. To me, that's true faith. Things may happen in life that are not easy to understand even sometimes. But faith is what we use to understand that God is there for us. You know, John 10, if we go to John 10, Jesus talks of himself as the shepherd, and we are his sheep, and how the shepherd, the real shepherd, is willing to die for his sheep. He's willing to give up his life, and we know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gave up his life for his sheep. Whereas a hireling isn't willing to give up his life for his sheep, but the owner of the sheep cares and loves them. John 10, verses 27 through 30, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is where we have to remember faith comes in, is we shall never perish. God's talking about the realm of eternity. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. God protects us. Nobody can snatch us out of his hands. We can see a similar statement in Jude 24. Jude 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. It says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Nobody can take us away. Nobody can take us away. And this is something that we need to keep asking God. God, give me your protecting hands. Put your protecting hands around me, your angels about me. You know, ask for those things. God's hands not only protect us, but they rescue us. God's hands rescue us. There's an old poem story written in 1921 by a woman named Myra Brooks Welch. It's about an old violin. Maybe a few of you have heard it. I'll kind of summarize what it says. But it's about a violin being sold at auction, and it was dusty and dirty, and it was a little beat up, and the strings were loose on it, and it was ready for the scrap heap. When you looked upon it, it was worthless, really. And the auctioneer raised it up, and he said, what do I get for this? What is it worth? A dollar. Another bid came in, $2. A third bid came in, $3, and then it was silent. The auctioneer was about ready to hit the gavel, and a gray-haired man, got up from the back and started walking forward. Everybody was quiet, wondering what he was doing. He walks to the front, picks up the violin, dusts it off, tightens up the strings, plays a few notes to make sure everything's tuned up, and he plays one of the most beautiful melodies, and then sits down. The auctioneer says, what do I bid? Or what's bid for it? Now it's worth hundreds of dollars. The old man rescued that violin. That violin is like we are. We are dirty. We are dusty. We are beat up. We live in this world that puts us down. But Jesus Christ, his hands have rescued us, have cleaned us up, tightened our strings, wiped the dust off, forgave our sins, and became the master who rescued us. His hands rescued us. What would our life be without God in them? Our lives would be useless. We would live this ongoing day after day ritual that so often leads people to believe there is nothing other than just the here and now. But Jesus Christ and God's hand has rescued our lives because we know there's more. There's more to it than just this life, and that we are a treasure in God's eyes. We're not some beaten up old relic. God the Father and Jesus Christ clean us up, make us worth something, and have given us this incredible opportunity. They have rescued us through his hand. Psalms 144, verse 7 and 8 says this, stretch forth your hand from on high, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. Rescue me, stretch forth your hand from on high. Psalms 138, verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. God's hand rescues us. Again, ask God to be rescued. Ask God to put his hands upon you and to rescue. God's hands not only rescue you, but we are written on God's hands. We are written on God's hands. He remembers us. He doesn't forget us. Sometimes we can feel like we've prayed to God and we're just not getting anywhere. We may even begin to wonder if in the midst of trouble and turmoil, whether God remembers who we are and even remembers that we're down here. We can go through times like that. Let's take a look at Isaiah 49. Israel went through times like that. Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, God is telling Israel that once again, they are special to him, and God wants to give them a glorious future. He selected them out of all the nations on earth as a special people. But at this point in time, as Isaiah is writing this, Israel's feeling like God has forgotten them and forsaken them. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 13, God starts with, and we read here about this incredible future that God is thinking about and wants to give to Israel. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and bring out in singing, O mountains, or break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. This is part of rescuing. Isaiah 49, 13. Now if we look at the next verse, we see what Israel is feeling at that time. Israel responds, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. What's God's reply? Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. God's saying, I'm not going to forget you. I'm always there. I want to help you. I'm not going to forget you. And as we go through trials, let's remember this, that God's hands are there. They've got our names symbolically inscribed upon them. We know we have our names written in the book of life. We are inscribed on that book of life. God's not going to forget us. Remember, we are the spiritual Israel. We Christians are Israel, the spiritual Israel, the modern Israel, the church. As we read that Isaiah, those verses in Isaiah, we see what God is telling us too, that he has inscribed us on the palms of his hands. Psalms 103, verse 14 says, God knows what we are made of. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers us. He knows who we are, what we're made of. Psalms 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. God's not going to give up on his people. He's not going to do that. Not only are we written on God's hands, but God's hands direct us and lead us. Not only are we written on God's hands, but God's hands direct us and lead us. I hope every single morning when you pray that you ask for God's wisdom and you ask for God's direction. I have faith in God that he will provide those things to me. But I ask, and I continually ask for that because I know God can direct me. I know I need to do my part and ask God. We all have problems in our life choosing and making choices on what directions we should go and what things we should do. But Isaiah 48, verse 17 says, I am the Lord your God, the one who wants to direct you in the way you should go. God desires to direct us. He desires to direct us. Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24 in the Living Bible says this, the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. If they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them in His hand. If they fall, it isn't fatal. That indicates that we will go through difficulties and we will go through trials, but it's not going to be fatal. God will take care of us with His hand. And as I said, we look at this from an eternal point of view. An eternal point of view. And we need to have the faith to believe that when we ask God to direct and lead us, that He will do it in the best way that is right for us. If you remember Israel, let's go ahead and turn back to Exodus 13, verse 18. Exodus 13, 18. If you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, God did not take them along the easy and short path. He didn't do that. And He says why He didn't. He knew Israel. He didn't take them through that way because, as it says in Exodus 13, verse 18, if they are attacked, they may decide to return to Egypt. So He led them around through the desert and toward the Red Sea. God didn't take the shortest route. He didn't lead them with His hand on the shortest route because He knew the best route. He knew the route that Israel needed to go through. He understood Israel just like He understands us. So sometimes it may look like God's taken us on this weird route, this weird way to solve a trial or to take care of something, but He's doing it. He's taken us on the best route, the route that's best for us. Ecclesiastes 9:1, Solomon says this, "For I consider all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Wisdom and righteousness is in the hand of God. We've got to have faith that the hand of God will take us on the best route. So ask God to lead you by His mighty hand, to direct you by His mighty hand. Not only does God's hand lead us and direct us, but His hands are merciful. God's hands are merciful. We don't always know why things happen in our life, but we need to know, we need to understand, we need to believe that God is merciful. I'm always thankful that I'm in the hands of a merciful God. I wouldn't even want to be in my own hands. The hands of God are wonderful. David learned this lesson. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24. This was a huge lesson to David. David had numbered Israel. He had numbered Israel, counted up how many men he had, probably chariots and whatever else. He had numbered Israel. Something he knew was wrong, but he had disobeyed God in this. In effect, he was putting his trust in his army rather than in the hand of God. And immediately afterwards, he realizes, uh-oh, I've done something wrong. This is wrong. I shouldn't have done it. And that's where we'll enter the story. 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 10. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done what I have done. It's been very foolishly." Verse 11. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." And then God gives him three different punishments. Three different punishments. So he says, so Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?" Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And in verse 14 it says, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. It doesn't look like David had to meditate on that at all. He just said, let me fall into the hand of God. I know God is merciful. Don't let me fall into any other hand but the hand of God. David knew of the mercies of God. Verse 15, we read about what happened then. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. Verse 16, and when the angel stretched forth his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented. The Lord was merciful, relented from the destruction, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. So God cut short the punishment. There still were 70,000 people that died. That had to be a great burden on David's mind. But God cut short the punishment. And God realizes that these people, these 7,000 people, will be raised and will be given a chance to become spirit beings, something which most of the people at that time didn't have the opportunity anyway to have. But God is merciful. And we should be thankful and ask God when we repent. Ask God for his merciful hand. Thank God for his merciful hands. So not only are God's hands merciful, but God's hands strengthen us. Again, we often find ourselves in difficult times and we don't feel like we have the strength to continue. We feel beaten down. We feel discouraged about some tasks that are just too difficult for us to carry out. But if we ask God, we can be strengthened by his hands. Let's go to Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 28. We'll start there. But Ezra, we're talking about the same time as Nehemiah. When Jerusalem is rebuilt, and Ezra is called by God to carry out this task. And Ezra really feels it's too big for him. He's overwhelmed by this task. In Ezra 7, verse 28, it says this. This is what Ezra says. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I was strengthened as the Lord my God was upon me. That's God's hand strengthening us. We need to ask God for his strengthening hand as we go through difficulties. God's hand can help us do the things that we cannot do ourselves. Not only are God's hands strengthening, but God's hands heal. God's hands heal. Now, healing is a very prominent miracle throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. People were resurrected. People were healed throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know God cares about humanity. If we go to Mark 5, we can see just one occurrence of Jesus Christ healing. Jesus healed quite often in the New Testament. Mark 5, verse 22, we read about the healing hands of Jesus Christ. But we know even the apostles continued this on. They witnessed miracles of healing from their hands. Mark 5, verse 22 says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jairus was a leader, or a leader in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, and he knew that his daughter was on death's bed. And he asks Jesus Christ to lay your hands on her. Jesus Christ's hands are healing. We can ask for the healing power of Jesus Christ's hands. They make the weak strong. They heal the sick. They restore the sick. Even dead were brought back to life. You know, that's something we will have a part in. In the millennium and in the second resurrection. As spirit beings, I can imagine us being able to use the power of our healing hands to heal at that time. Not only are Jesus' hands, not only do they heal, but Jesus' hands are filled with love. When we look at Jesus Christ and God the Father, what one word defines them? It's the word love. It's the word love. When we define or look for a definition of who those are that are the disciples of Jesus Christ, what does it tell us? By your love, they will know you. It doesn't say by the keeping of the Sabbath they will know you. It doesn't say since you don't steal they will know you. It's by your love. But we know that love is defined by the law of God. That's where true love comes from, is by the law of God. So all those things of the Ten Commandments and all the laws that God has define love and help us to live love the way it should be. Jesus Christ, what did he do when he was on the earth? And the disciples came, or the people came to him with their little children. And the disciples said, stay away, Christ doesn't have time for you. He reached down with his hands and he lifted them up and he blessed them, showing love and care. And what did Jesus Christ do with his hands when he washed the disciples' feet on Passover evening? He used his hands to humble himself and to show great love towards them. God's hands are filled with love. Not only are God's hands filled with love, but God's hands are not limited. God's hands are not limited. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, 1 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." So we know no matter what, that God's hands are there. They're there to help us to do all these things that God says, or the Bible tells us, God's and Jesus Christ's hands do. Psalms 139, David talked about this. In Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalms 139, verse 7 through 10 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit or from your hand? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," verse 10, "even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." We can't go anywhere that God's hand cannot touch. There is nowhere, whether it's physical or in maybe the deep depression that we might be in. God is still there. We need to ask him for his loving and caring hand that is not limited. There was a song several years ago called "Never Been a Moment" by Micah Taylor. And there are some of the stanzas that I really enjoy in that. One of them is this. It goes, "There's never been a moment I was not held inside your arms. There's never been a day when you were not who you said you are. yours forever. It don't matter what I'm walking through, because no matter where I'm going, there's never been a moment that I was not loved by you. There's never been a moment that God's hand of love and care has not been there, reaching out to us. Now again, we need to reach back. So ask God for that hand in your life. There's never been a moment that God's ever left you. We read in various experiments and studies that show that the proper touch is so incredibly important to humans. How it lowers blood pressure. How proper touch causes us to be relaxed. Gives us natural pain suppressors. How a hand around our shoulder gives us encouragement. Science teaches us that. We feel that, but science can actually measure it. That the right touch, the right love and care brings great joy and comfort to humans. But even more important is the touch of God in His hand, as we see through this, how God can touch us and work through us. His loving hand intervenes and comforts us when we need that. We need that help. And God's hands are so much better than our hands. Anything in my hand, anything in a human's hand can be taken from him. You can't do that from God. Nobody can take from God what he holds. John 10:29, we read it earlier, but it says, "My Father who has given them to me," talking about you and me, "is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Humans may be able to take from us, but nobody can take from God's hands. We're always there. We are the ones who must leave those hands. My wife sang earlier that song, "Your Hands." For special music, I just want to read again a couple of the verses in it, just to remind you of what it said. It says, "I'm trying to understand how to walk this weary land," and we are in the midst of this weary world. We see the end ever approaching. We see this world getting worse and worse and falling under more and more the power of Satan and evil. "I'm trying to understand how to walk this weary land. Make straight the paths that crooked lie, O Lord, before these feet of mine." And then the chorus repeats this multiple times. "When my world is shaking, heaven stands. When my heart is breaking, I never leave your hands. I never leave your hands." Last scripture, Isaiah 41:10. It's a wonderful message to us to keep in mind. And as I said, as we're preparing for this fall holy day season, as we go to the feast, it's good to remember all these things that God says his hands help us with. And then ask for those things. Ask for God's hands to be on us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God's righteous right hand upholds us. Holds us and helps us through life. So from time to time, pause for a second and take a look at your hands. Refresh your memory on the things that God's hands do for us. They're with you always, both your hands and God's hands. Remind yourself as you look into your hands about what they give to us and God's desire to give all these things to us. They are merciful, they're almighty, they're rescuing, they're protecting, they're caring, they're loving. So let's glorify God that we are in his hands, that nobody can take us out of those hands, and let us rejoice always and thank God always in prayer that his hands are about us. Even when we're in the midst of trials and difficulties, let's remember these things, that we never leave his hands.